Let's take our Bibles and open them to Genesis chapter 18, where we shall begin in a moment or two. We just sang that song about walking with God, and of course, we want to walk with God, and it's His Word that tells us exactly what that means, exactly how to do that, and quite often how not to do that. In life, you know, there are many ways that people have or that people set before us to do things. But there are, generally speaking, there's only one right way. And when it comes to the things of God, there's definitely only one right way. There are many ways. Of course, you know, you have that great song that people used to sing about there's many roads to Chicago, but there's only one road to eternity. There's only one way. And to that end, I thought we'd look in the scripture today and see a little bit about the right way, because people are so confused about what's right and what's wrong. People argue about it and often never reach conclusions, because that's what arguments are about. Arguments are about trying to force your will or your ideology on someone else, and to suppress their will or their ideology in favor of your own. And that's why people argue. They always think they're right. You could have two or three parties or even more, and each and every one of them will think they're right. You ask a question of a group of intelligent men and women, they could all be equally informed, and you ask a question of them, and you might just get a variant number of opinions from each and every one of them. None of them might agree. And it comes back to, what is the right way? God's way is the right way. And you know, we have a song that we sing, there's no two ways about it. There are two ways, but there are no two ways about it. There's God's way and there's man's way, and man's way is very much like the way of Cain. Man's way is the way of the world, and it differs from God's way. God's way is the right way. And for my life, it's the only way, and should be for everyone's life. And so it behooves us to go to God's Word and find out what His way entails. It also behooves us to understand what a way is. You know, out there we have a roadway. And if you go to a larger roadway than the roadway in front of the teaching center here, you might have a highway. Of course, in New York we had parkways, which I always wondered, why do you drive on the parkway and park in the driveway? But that's neither here nor there. A highway takes you from one point to another. And throughout the Bible, it talks about different ways, roadways, and different ways of life. But the one we're really concerned with is God's way. In Genesis chapter 18, we have this great example of Abraham. And, of course, Abraham, or Abram, the same man. Abraham was and is one of the greatest examples in all of God's Word as to what the right way is. Here in Genesis 18 and verse 16, we'll begin reading about Abraham's situation and praying for Sodom. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah were evil, and they were definitely worldly, and their way was not the right way. In fact, Sodom has the distinction of producing the name sodomy, which describes a perverse act, which in many places of the world is considered illegal, criminal. And so Sodom has that dubious distinction of that infamy. It's interesting how Abraham prayed for the people of Sodom. The men rose up from thence. These men were angels that had spent time with Abraham and Sarah regarding Sarah's having a child in her old age. And they rose up because Abraham gave them great hospitality. And they looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. Well, the way he was going to bring them on would be the roadway, in other words, from where he was to where Sodom was. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing, and here's why, God was not going to hide this from Abraham. I mean, he didn't have to tell Abraham anything, but because of this, God was going to show Abraham what he was going to do. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Imagine that. For I know him, that he will command his children in his house after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Imagine that. God knew that Abraham was going to teach his children and his household after him the way of the Lord, that they would keep the way of the Lord, not the way of the world. Now, Sodom, of course, in this context, is very much entrenched in the way of the world, so much so that it has become iconic as a particular aspect of the way of the world. And so here we have this great, great example of Abraham's walk with God, his great, great example of teaching his children and his household after him to walk in the way of the Lord, and the great contrast of the way of the Lord with the way of the world. And we'll just read a few more verses for fun here. And the Lord said, verse 20, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is very great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. Can't fool God, can you? And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And after this, of course, Abraham started bargaining with God, and if you could find this many righteous, you wouldn't destroy it, would you, Lord? And of course, the end result is God couldn't even find any righteous there, and so he spared Lot and Lot's daughters, and of course, Lot's wife, but she looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. You'll remember that. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, and the reason he said that was because she became an icon of unbelief, wanting to go back to the way of the world. And any one of us in any time can choose to leave the way of the Lord and go back to the way of the world. In fact, on a daily basis, we have to make these decisions every day, which is the right way to go. And the right way is not always the easiest way. When you get up in the morning, you have to decide which way are you going to go. Are you going to go God's way? Are you going to go your own? Now, if your own happens to be the same as God's, well, then that's great. But if not, then you might want to change and go God's way. Now, here's some other examples of what it is not, what the way of the Lord is not. And let's look in 1 Kings. We're going to look. Sometimes the Word of God teaches us more. We're going to 1 Kings 15 by showing us what it is not than what it is. And sometimes you can learn an awful lot that way. 1 Kings 15, and talking about Nadab, who was ruler over Israel, and at this point in history, the 12 tribes of the children of Israel had split into two factions, 10 tribes and 2 tribes, and 2 tribes were Judah, and the other remaining 10 were called Israel. So often when you read about Israel, they're not doing so good. And often when you read about Judah, they are. They weren't perfect, but more often than Israel, those two tribes, the two tribes referred to as Judah, upheld the way of the Lord, whereas the 10 tribes now called Israel did not. Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years, and he did what? Evil. Evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. Now that's Jeroboam. Jeroboam's sin became a hallmark for sin, and it is mentioned throughout the Old Testament. Old Testament numerous places. Some places in great depth, some places just in reference. The sin of Jeroboam, wherewith he caused Israel to sin. In 1 Kings 13, I'll read a little bit about it here. He was warned, "Behold, there came a man of God, and he came out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar," this man of God, "in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places and burn incense unto thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent," that means broken, "and," see how that how words have changed their meaning? We rent the teaching center here. That doesn't mean we're going to break it in half, right? "And the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again." Imagine that. After what he just did and the consequence that he bore, now he has, I guess, the good sense. It does seem to be a gall on his part, though, but the good sense to ask for prayer. Didn't change Jeroboam, though, let me tell you. The man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and he became as it was before. Imagine that. How merciful, how good is our God. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if you were to give me half your house, I will not go in with thee. Now remember, he was a king. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread and drink no water, and return again by the same way that thou camest in. So he went out another way, and he returned not by the way that came to Bethel. Now, of course, we're not talking about a way as in what is the right way and what is the wrong way, although it was the right thing for him to do to go out another way. We're talking about the paths he chose to travel. But metaphorically and spiritually, the path he chose to travel was God's way. God said, do not stop there, do not drink there, do not eat there, just go deliver the message and leave. And then the king had a lot to bribe him with, offered him a bribe to break that word of God. And many men would just say, oh, what's the harm? After all, we can just be nice to him. You know, it's like today you hear so many things about, let's stroke our enemies, even though they still want to kill us. Let's be nice to them. Maybe they'll be our friend. I can remember some years ago, a woman was being interviewed. She was an anti-gun lobbyist. She was an anti-Second Amendment person. And she's, you know, the person who was interviewing her asked her, well, what would you say to an assailant if you were being threatened and the assailant had a firearm or had a weapon? And she said, I would just say to him, look, you and I, we want the same things in life. I could just help you get what you want and we could be friends. What, are you kidding? So sometimes people take these ridiculous approaches to things, or they just don't look at things in the sense of reality, and they're in some kind of denial. And when you have a situation like this, when you have somebody in a powerful position with a lot to offer, and there's a bribe, it'd be an easy thing to compromise, wouldn't it? It's a great lesson here not to compromise, not ever. You don't compromise on God's word for any reason. Just like you don't try to be nice to somebody that's trying to kill you. You do what you need to do to defend yourself, your property, your family, and whatever else might be involved. So he went another way. Now, there was that dwelt, an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came out and told him all the works that the man of God had done. This is another guy. That day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, well, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. In the lands and times of the Bible, the oak tree represented great faithfulness and a great stand, steadfastness. Because oak, you know, is very hard wood that lasts for a long, long time. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me, by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring me him back with thee and to thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Well, it sounds awful good, but he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and he did eat bread in his house and drank water. Big mistake. You know, if you know something that God has to say, and somebody else comes along and says, God told me to tell you, you just got to ask yourself, what was the chapter and verse to support that? If God had something to tell you, who do you think God is going to talk to? You. He's not going to tell somebody else to tell you. Furthermore, if you're not paying attention to the written word of God, you wouldn't even be able to differentiate what God tells you from your own thoughts. Now, this man already knew what God told him. It was clear, and he even saw the sign of it, this prophet, because he saw Jeroboam's hand become dried and withered. He saw the altar split and ashes pour out, just like the word of the Lord. So he had no reason to doubt, because he had good, solid proof. Now, today, we have to do the word before we see proof. We have to believe before we see results. And we have to go to this written word of God before we expect to see these things happen. We have to act on the written word of God. That man acted on the word of God that he received by revelation. He didn't have the written word of God like you and I have. But he still acted on the word of the Lord. If you act on this written word of God, you are also acting on the word of the Lord. And you cannot and must not allow anybody to talk you out of it. Look, I know what the word says, but. Oh, no, 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 no. No buts about it. Everybody wants to stick a but in there. There's no but in there. If the word says such and such, that settles it. Then it's up to us to rise up and believe it. This guy had this other guy tell him, well, you know, I'm a prophet also. And I heard from an angel. I've heard people say this over the years, how they've seen and heard from angels, and they've had visions and this and that. And 99.9% of the time, the angels and the visions and all this other nonsense that they claim to have seen contradicts what's in this written word of God. That means it's contradicting the word of the Lord. Now, what this man, this old prophet, told the prophet who came out of Judah, what he told him contradicted the word of the Lord. God said, do not go in there and drink and eat, just go back. Do not go there. Go another way. Leave. Leave, leave, leave. And he let this guy talk him into it. And it came to pass, verse 20, as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and has not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and has eaten bread and drunk water in this place, of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him in the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way. This would be the roadway. And the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass, cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. It really is something how this old prophet deceived this man. But the point of it is that the man who was killed by the lion should have simply believed the word of the Lord and not been disobedient, not allowed the face or the position, the person of this old prophet to deceive him, to be disobedient. It doesn't matter who it is that's asking you to disobey the word of the Lord. That doesn't make any difference. What their stature is doesn't make any difference. What their experience in life is doesn't make any difference. What lectern they stand behind or before doesn't matter. What church they're a part of, what titles they have, how powerful they are, how old they are. What matters is God's word. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which had torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake on him. And he spake to his son, saying, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him, and he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God. There'd be miracles there, huh? And laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And it came to pass after he buried him that he spake to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way. Would you imagine that this guy, Jeroboam, would have had his eyes opened? I mean, this should have been an epiphany for him, starting with his hand and then, of course, the altar. And now what happened with the man of God and all this? He didn't turn from his evil way, but made again of the lowest people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him. You know, you can get a clergy certificate off the internet. You know that. You can become a bona fide minister off the internet. You can buy it off the internet. You can get yourself all the necessary paperwork off the internet. Whosoever will. Got the money? It's yours. Reminds me years ago in New York when karate was so famous because of Bruce Lee and Chuck Norris and all that, and I have a good friend that I had witnessed to. Actually, this man had beaten Chuck Norris. Bob, his name is, Bob Angle. And Sensei Bob, wonderful guy, great brother in Christ. I can remember, we just talked about this recently, how these karate school chains were opening, and there was one, I think it was by Jerome Mackey, that you could pretty much buy yourself a black belt in karate. Well, the guy could have the black belt, right, and he could have the certificate, but would he actually have the training and the experience to be an actual karate black belt? No. So if he actually entered into a contest with a real karate black belt, what do you think would happen? So in other words, Jeroboam setting up anybody that wants to be, hey, you want to be a priest? Come on. I don't know if he charged him or not, but like Jerome Mackey, like the internet, anybody that wanted to be could be a priest. Anybody that wanted to be could be a minister. Anybody that wanted to be could be a pastor. Well, it doesn't work that way, folks. You can't buy that. Whosoever would be, he consecrated him. And consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. Here's some consequence for Jeroboam. And Jeroboam said to his wife, arise, I pray thee, disguise thyself, that thou not be known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah, the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. So he wants his wife to disguise herself so that she's not recognizable and go see the prophet, the very prophet who said he should be king. And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels. Just love those cracknels. We have cracknels for dinner tonight, Sue? Cracknels. And a cruse of honey. And go to him, and he shall tell thee what shall become of the child. Just don't tell him you're my wife. Go disguised. And Jeroboam's wife did so and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. He was old, and his vision was dim. He couldn't see. He wouldn't be able to tell who she was by looking at her, disguise or no. And the Lord said to Ahijah, ha ha, see, you don't have to have physical eyes to have spiritual sight. Behold, the wife of Jeroboam comes to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be, when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself to be another. And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came to the door, that he said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou? Why are you faking? Why are you pretending to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy or hard tidings. Now, imagine what she must have thought, how her heart must have sunk, when this old blind prophet just heard her feet at the door and said, come on in there, old wife of Jeroboam. Why are you pretending to be somebody else? Come in. I got some bad news for you, honey. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it thee, yet thou hast not been as my servant David. This had to do with Jeroboam and Solomon, who was the son of David, and we're not going to get into all of that. But David kept my commandments, followed me with all his heart to do that only which is right in mine eyes. But thou hast done evil above all that were before thee. And here's why. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to another, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil on the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall. That would be all the men. Figure speech. And him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man taketh away dung till it all be gone. It's like me when I clean my kennels. Got to take it away till it's all gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it. Arise thou, therefore, get thee in thine own house. When thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. Man, that's really something. All consequence because of Jeroboam's sin. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. I guess to spare this kid what it would have cost him if he lived through all of that, you know, with his father and everything, probably easier to die. You know, there's a lot worse things in life than dying. You guys do know that, right? All you have to do is see somebody in a hospital or see somebody in a horrible condition. There's worse things than dying. You know, after you die, there's the promise of resurrection, right? While you're alive, if life is miserable, it's miserable. I'm not suggesting you forfeit life. No, God forbid. I'm just saying there are worse things than dying. People seem to think the worst thing that can happen is that you die. That isn't always the case. For the Lord shall smite Israel. He shall raise up a king over Israel, who will cut off the house of Jeroboam. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed shaken in the water, and root up Israel out of the good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. And that is exactly what he did. Jeroboam caused all Israel to sin. How did he do that, you might ask? Well, God had said that he would put his name, wherever his name was, that's where worship should take place. And he had said that he was to put his name in Jerusalem, and he did. And Jeroboam, of course, you know, David followed and believed that. Jeroboam did not. What he did was he built groves, places of worship in Bethel and other places, and gave Israel alternative places to go to worship. That's what he did. When God had said, Jerusalem's where I put my name, that's where you go, he gave them an alternative. Jeroboam did. And in his alternative, he also added molten calves and things of that nature, pagan idols and things of that nature, all as an alternative to Israel, you know, for Israel to go for worship. You know, it's like people today. They'll go someplace just out of convenience or because it looks good or they got good music, and it doesn't mean nothing about the Word of God or how you worship God or what the right way is. And none of that matters. This is better. Let's do this. And then other people make other compromises just for the sake of let's fill the place up. Like the missionaries overseas. You get these people in these lands where they're trying to bring Christianity to come and show up at their meetings by offering them free food. You come, you sit in the seat, you give free food. They do the same thing in the mission houses here with people who are substance abusers and they want them to hear the gospel. And so they promise them a meal, but not before they sit there and hear the gospel, as they say. They're not there for the gospel. They're there for the meal. Just like some people are not there for the word, because no word to be there for. They're there for the music. Or they're there for the appearance. Or they're there for the convenience. Or they're there because they can hide in a huge crowd. You guys can't do that here. There ain't no hiding here. Well, there's no hiding before God anyway. Look at the blind prophet. He knew that was Jeroboam's wife, even though she had a disguise on. And she was probably a good disguise. It probably wasn't like, you know, fake nose and glasses or something like that. With a mustache, you know. It was no doubt a good disguise. He didn't even see her. He didn't have to see her. Why? Because God told him. So that's the sin of Jeroboam. That he gave people another way to go. You don't have to do this, you can do that. And that's what Israel did. That's what Jesus called the religious leaders on. That because of their tradition, they caused people to break the word of God. They tossed aside the commandment of God in favor of tradition. So his son died, and there was consequence. In Proverbs chapter 2, he died too, by the way, Proverbs 2, everything that God said would come to pass did. Proverbs 2. So there you have the great record of Abraham in God's word and how he, you know, he was a man of faith. He walked the Lord's way. And then you have the contrast, the sin of Jeroboam. And boy, there's a lot of the sin of Jeroboam mentioned in the word of God. And one thing we don't want to do is we don't want to sin as Jeroboam did. One thing we don't ever want to do is cause other people to stumble. Okay? Cause other people to sin. You can do that, you know. There's different ways of doing that. That's something I'm cautious about, not causing other people to stumble and sin. I remember when Lydia was a little girl, when my daughter was little and getting ready to go to school here, up here, we were thinking, since the public schools are so awful, that maybe we would try a private school. And my father-in-law had agreed to pay part of that, so we were able to do it if we wanted. And so we went to the local Christian school, which is right in Palmer. And I wasn't very impressed with it, and I've become less impressed over the years as I've seen how they conduct themselves, although I don't know what they're doing recently. But the thing that really cut it for me was turned out that the Assemblies of God, which is a denomination sort of Pentecostal in nature, that ran this and owned this, and they denied that. The principal that we spoke to, he denied that. And he had, if you wanted to go to the school and send your child to the school, you had to sign this statement of beliefs. Now, and he had things on this statement of beliefs that I did not believe. And in fact, he had a number of things on his statement of beliefs that I know a lot of people who brought their children there didn't believe. So I said to him, if you have somebody to sign this and agree that they believe this when they don't, you're causing them to sin, because lying is a sin. Oh, well, you know, not really, blah, 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 but this and but that and but the other thing. I said, no, you know what? I'll see you. And I know, my wife and I knew a couple of people who had children there didn't believe that and signed that thing anyway. So, like the sin of Jeroboam, this caused others to sin. Now, we all sin, but let's not be as Jeroboam, and when we sin, make our sin become a sin for others. He made it so easy for all Israel to sin. We don't want to do that. We want to be careful. Proverbs 2:10, when wisdom enter into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of unrighteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil. There are people like that, folks, and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. Young women in the lands and times of the Bible were taught to keep the covenant of God. And when they would become such as this, they would forsake all of that, raised all their lives to be a certain way, and just drop it for the sake of the way of the world. For the house inclineth, her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest keep walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Sometimes the way of the world seems so appealing, but it is the way to death. Jude chapter 1. Before you go to Jude, go back to Proverbs. Got to look at this one first. Proverbs 10. This is something we need to remember. Verse 23, and of course, it is not what I wanted to show you. Oh well, go to Jude. Sorry about that. I'll have to look at it some other time. What I was going to show you is that the word says, it's not in man that walketh to direct his path. In other words, you take a man of body and soul, man without spirit, and it's not in that man to direct his steps. The reason we have something in us to direct our steps is because we're born of God's Spirit. So we have His Spirit to direct our steps. Whatever a man has to direct his steps does not come from within the man. It's got to come from somewhere, so it comes from outside the man. It's just like when you choose a center for reference for learning. It is always outside of you. It's never in you. People today, some of them act as though they know intrinsically how to behave, how to do certain things, how to live life. No, you do not. There are a few things. You know you shouldn't steal. You know that's wrong. You know you shouldn't kill anybody. You know that's wrong. But that's pretty much it. Not a whole lot more than that written in man. So any direction in a man's life comes from outside the man. For us, our center for reference must be the Word of God. It must be our only rule for faith and practice. Men in the world will choose any other way. They'll choose a political way. They'll choose a religious way. They'll choose a scientific way. They'll choose a philosophical way. They'll choose something, and they have to choose something, whether they admit it or not. It must come from outside. There's nothing in us intrinsically to guide our way. So if we want to go the right way, we want to go God's way, we must take the scripture and we must take it seriously and we must take it literally. Anyway, that's what I wanted to show you from that verse I transposed incorrectly, but you can find it. Jude 1, not in man that walketh to direct his steps, if you want to search that sometime. Jude 1. Hey, Jude, just before Revelation, if you would. Verse 1. Servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We are all to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend means to fight for it. It means to vigorously stand up for it. That's what it means. Not compromise. A person who compromises and caves is not earnestly contending. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There are men like this in Christian circles, okay? There are false brethren in Christian circles, all right? Just because a person says they're a Christian, just because a person says they're a minister, just because a person has a certain appearance, doesn't mean that they're right on with God. Example in point, the old prophet and what he told the man of God who came out of Judah. God told me, come on over here. He lied. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. That's what happened. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Those angels that are mentioned there are the ones that were responsible for the imaginations and reasonings of man's heart being only evil continually. And that was what was the precursor to the great flood in Noah's time. They are those angels, those particular ones that caused that, are reserved in chains. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. All those aforementioned, the way of Cain. And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Isn't that promise of reward what the king Jeroboam tempted that man of God with? Wasn't it? Isn't that how it started? The way of Cain. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. There are, in Christian circles, people who are not Christian who have crept in unawares, feeding themselves without fear, clouds without water. You know, a cloud without water, you know, it looks real good, and it looks real, like it has real potential, but it still don't rain, so the cloud is nothing more than a looking good vision, you know, puffy. Carried about with winds, trees, fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raving wage of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10 of his saints. Enoch, there's more than one Enoch mentioned in the Old Testament. This man was the seventh from Adam. So Seth would be just before him. he prophesied. And he said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. He did this back in the time of Adam. Okay? To execute judgment upon all and convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. They're murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of what? Advantage. Let's just look at Enoch for a second here. Genesis, if you would go there. Genesis 4. This has always been, to me, a very interesting passage. And Enoch, of course, a very interesting man, one of the first prophets mentioned in God's Word. Now, Enoch came after Seth, and I want to show you the time frame, because Enoch was, he was contemporary with these people in Adam's time. Because, you know, if you read these records, these men and women lived a very long time. And so, you know, if you had children when you were 100, and, you know, you're Methuselah's going to be around, because he's 900 and some odd years old, right? And his kids are 200-300 years old, so they're all contemporaries. Enoch was a contemporary, and I just want to show you what was happening in his time. Verse 25, Adam knew his wife again and bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. That's not the same guy, despite the fact that that Enos is included here, that we're looking at Enoch, despite that it's not the same man. He's included here. Enos is included here because though he was a son of Seth, he walked in the way of Cain, even though he was a son of Seth. But here's what I want to show you. Then, at that time, began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, if you read the King James Version there, it sounds real good. It sounds like, well, they were worshiping God. Now, your margin might read, as mine does, to call themselves by the name of the Lord. And that's a little better, but here's what it means. It means men at that time began to call profanely upon the name of the Lord. Now, to call profanely upon the name of the Lord is to take his name in vain, for starters. You all know what a profanity is, right? It also can be translated this way, began to call upon their gods, little g, by the name of Jehovah. In other words, at that time, men began to worship idols, other gods other than the one true God, and they began to call their pagan gods Jehovah, Yahweh. That's what they began to do. And this was the time period where Enoch prophesied, because a prophet's role is to call people back to God when they are walking away. When they're walking the wrong way, the prophet calls them back to the right way. If they're walking the right way, the prophet proclaims God's great approval of what they're doing and praises them. But in this case, Enoch said, oh, baby, you're walking the wrong way. Acts chapter 18. Acts 18. There's only one right way. There may be many roads that lead to Chicago, but there's only one way that leads to God. Acts 18. And there may be many denominations in the world, but there's only one word of God. There's only one God. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ. Only one hope, one faith, that's it. In Acts 18, verse 24, it's towards the end of the chapter here, verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos was born in Alexandria, eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit, he was hot. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. However, knowing only the baptism of John. I mean, you can only go as far as you're taught, right? That's all he knew. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. That's why we must continue to go to the Word. We must continue to increase our understanding of God and His Word. We can't just stop at where, you know, at some point. Like this man only knew as far, as great an orator as he was, he only knew as far as the baptism of John. And when he was disposed to pass in Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Messiah, was the Christ. Now, Aquila and Priscilla, how would they know the word of God, more, the way of God more perfectly? Well, they were with Paul. The first verse in this 18th chapter says, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately because he came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, Paul was, he abode with them, same trade, and wrought with them, for by their occupation they were tent makers. I have heard it taught that they were saddle makers, that women made tents and men made saddles. So I don't know. They were of the same craft. That's the point of it. So if you're working on whatever you're working on with the Apostle Paul, think he might expound unto you the way of God a little more perfectly? So they had plenty under their belts when they met this man, Apollos, at Corinth. Now, I just want to show you something that I find humorous in 1 Corinthians, if you go there. I believe I've shared this with you before, but I'll do it again. Now, you remember that Apollos, only as hot as he was for the Lord, as excited as he was, as great a speaker and teacher as he was, as golden-throated as his an orator as he was, he still only knew up to the baptism of John. And I find this absolutely just fantastic here. In 1 Corinthians 3, brethren, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but unto carnal, even as babes unto Christ. For I fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither are you yet able. For are you not carnal, whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions? Are you not carnal and walk as men, man's way? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? See, you know, these people who say, well, you know, I'm a Baptist, or you know, I'm a Lutheran, or you know, I listen to Reverend Mathis. I don't want to hear any of that. We want to walk God's way. If the Baptist or the Lutheran or Reverend Mathis teach you the Word of God, hallelujah. If not, find somebody who does. The point of it is, it isn't the man, it isn't the organization, it's God. And he's got, remember, Corinthians is reproof. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gave the increase. Now, at a cursory look, that sounds great, because you plant a seed, you water it, God gives an increase, right? And that's true. However, it is by no coincidence that Apollos here is used metaphorically as watering. Remember, he only knew as far as what? The baptism of John, which was what? Water. A little bit of humor there. It's a figure of speech. You know, it might be a double entendre, or perhaps irony or sarcasmos, but it's definitely a figure, and I think it's funny. I think it's great to see the great humor that God has. There's so much of it in His Word. It's just tremendous. Proverbs 10, please. This time maybe I'm right, huh? Proverbs 10. And if you would, the 29th verse says, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. Look in John 14, what is the way of the Lord? Well, it starts in a very specific way And right here in John 14, we're given it. This is Christianity 101. This is it, bottom line. I don't care what anybody says, this is it. Jesus Christ on record. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Boy, that ought to just be in diamonds. It's just a beautiful, beautiful verse. So crystal clear. With the definite article the in front of way, truth, and life. Then he concludes with this phrase, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I don't care who you are. I don't care how good a person you are. I don't care how cleanly you live your life. I don't care about any of that. I don't care how many degrees you hold. I don't care how many organizations you run. I don't care how philanthropic you might happen to be. If you want to get to God, you must go to Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. He is the way. He is the only way. There's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That's it. And I know people don't like to hear that, but it's the truth. You know, if I'm wrong, then I'm wrong. But if I'm right, and somebody goes a different way, then they're going to reap the consequence of that. Me, if there is another way other than that, if there are many ways, then so what? I'd be okay anyway, wouldn't I? You'd be okay anyway, wouldn't you? Jesus Christ is the way. He's not one way among many ways. He is the way. He's not only the right way, he's the only way. Proverbs 16. There's a lot more I could share on this subject. Just a couple more places. Proverbs 16. Verse 2. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. Just wanted to show you that because this is why people argue. This is why everybody thinks they're right. You know, there's two sides to every story, and a wise man taught me many years ago, really, in most cases there's three ways. Three sides. Your side, my side, and God's. So before we want to ever consider whether we're right or not, let's consider the fact that anything we think that we've come up with is okay may not be. Consider that fact and don't let that go. If all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, then we have to bear that in mind anytime we do anything. Because many of the things we do, we think it's okay because we thought it was okay because, after all, it's what we wanted to do. The Lord is the one who weighs the spirit. There's no guarantee just because a person has gone a certain way that he's right. That includes all of us. God's way is the only way, and so we pray, like it says in Psalm 27. If you'll go there. Psalm 27. And verse 11. First part of the verse. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. That's a good thing to pray. As a matter of fact, look in Psalm 119. And go down to that 133rd verse. Psalm 119, 133. Here's a good thing to pray besides teach me, Lord. Order my steps in thy word. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. As long as your steps are ordered, that is, directed, guided by God's word, as long as you're walking on the word, no iniquity will have dominion over you. Great thing to beseech God for. I beseech thee, Lord, order my steps in thy word. Teach me thy way. Lead me in the path that's upright, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And finally, I want to share with you two verses that my mother in her last days had told me that were among her favorite, that she used to stay her mind on these two verses. And I have not forgotten that she shared this with me, nor these verses. In verse 7 of Psalm 32, verses 7 and 8 of the verses, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Selah. You all know what that means. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Father, thank you for the great promises of your word. Thank you for the great teachings showing us what it is not to walk your way and what it is to walk your way. And we beseech you, Lord, to order our steps in your word and not let any iniquity have dominion over us. To teach us your way, Father, and lead us in the upright paths. These things we beseech you for, Father. And we thank you for having given us such a plain and magnificent and clear and instructing and powerful word. Thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.